Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Well, hello and welcome everyone to another edition of The Bible on Trial on this Friday, April 14, 2017. We are delighted that you have taken a few minutes out of your day to join us for our study. Today is Good Friday, and apropos of that discussion, which we will not probably get into today, you can go to our website, our original website, go to Must Read, go to Archives, and scroll down until you see an article on the Sabbath resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just to tease, give you a little teaser there, for the sake of interest, you see. In any case, I have posted up on our chat room our two websites. The first website is our WordPress site, spiritoftruthministry.net, and our second website is our original website, spiritoftruthministry.net/STM, where the S, the T, and the M are all caps. There you can find lots of good information in both of these locations, lots of good reading, and we hope you will bookmark them so that you can use them for references. Let's have prayer, and we will get started with our study. Thank you, Father, for being with us today in spirit and in truth. Thank you for providing for all of our needs. Thank you for protecting and preserving us to the extent that you are able in this evil world. Thank you for helping us to recognize our mistakes and not repeat them. Thank you for granting us a joyous time together. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the people that I'm interested in not having know what happened to me yesterday are not going to be listening today. My lovely and gracious daughter is on her honeymoon in Hawaii, just got there yesterday, flew out actually at 5 o'clock our time. And I made a mistake yesterday.
You did.
And boy, oh boy, did I pay for it. I have had the tip of my middle finger on my left hand amputated up to the knuckle.
And you did it yourself.
And I self-mutilation, absolutely. I was working on a table saw, and my hand guide slipped, and my hand just touched the blade, and whammo. And I spent 8 hours in the wonderful and very professional emergency room down at Loma Linda University. And I will guarantee you that I will never do that again.
Guaranteed?
Guaranteed, because I'm never getting behind. I'm never getting behind a table saw again. And the doctor just said, look, he says, I see 3 to 4 of these a week.
Oh.
And yours certainly is not the worst that I have ever ever dealt with.
Fingers.
I still have fingers. it's going to make...
I have trouble with the piano, with the guitar, and with typing.
It's going to... Well, yeah. I'm not going to let minor little details
get
in the way of my continuing to function as a musician and as a minister in Spirit of Truth Ministry. So if you are on with us today, you have read my little promotional writing here on the Bible on Trial. And the thing that I wanted to get across is that We all make mistakes. Some mistakes, the consequences are worse than others. But if you continue to make that same mistake, then it isn't a mistake, it's a choice. And God understands both mistakes and choices. And trust me, you will pay for what you do one way or the other. So that being said, I'm going to pass the phone over to Rick, and we're going to get started.
Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning, Don. Good
morning, Roger.
Oh, good morning, Roger.
Yes, good morning, Roger. And good morning, everyone who has tuned in or will be listening to the archive program and downloading this. I hope that you do download this program. It makes it a lot easier for you to do your study, to read the texts, to follow along if you have downloaded the program. Yes, this is the weekend that the Christians of the world celebrate as their
Holy Week.
Well, the end of their Holy Week, mm-hmm. but different Christianity practices
mm-hmm.
celebrate in different forms and ways. The memorial of the death, or the trial, the death, and the resurrection. They also have various understandings of the significance of the death, the burial, and the resurrection. What we have been studying is very important. Important in that a critical mistake was made 2,000 years ago. And that critical mistake was that Elijah, or the prophet who had come in the spirit and power of Elijah, appeared. And even he himself did not know he was the Elijah. In fact, he didn't even say, well, I don't know. But what I will say is, I'm not. He was emphatic to the point. When asked if he was the Elijah who was to come, he said, I am not.
Was that a false humility issue, do you think? Did he just not know who he was?
I believe he just did not know. He had a text, and I've given that text over the last few weeks in our presentations. It is a text in Isaiah, I believe it's chapter 40, where John the Baptist used that text as a answer to the question who he was.
Verse 3.
Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. And so it would appear to me that John the Baptist did not do any miracles. There was no supernatural manifestations caused by or done by John the Baptist. John the Baptist was purely a proclaimer. He proclaimed
the coming of the Messiah and the subsequent judgment. And he did that because he believed that's what was about to happen, and that's what would happen when the Messiah appeared. So he had read the law and the prophets. He knew the law and the prophets, and that is what he was preaching. Like I've said before, what my dad told me on more than one occasion, the way to really make an impression upon people is to give them hellfire and brimstone.
And then after you do that, you hit them up for money.
Yep.
And if they stick around, which they usually do, you have to continue to keep them on the edge of their seat in a state of, I am going to not survive the judgment unless I continue to stay with this group of people who are warning each other about the judgment. So John the Baptist was not performing any miracles, apparently, was just preaching. And the people believed him to be a prophet. Now, John the Baptist said he was not the prophet. He knew people were saying that he was a prophet. And to me, it sounds as though he did not take issue with that. What he took issue with was that he was not the prophet. For Moses said there would be a prophet that would come prior to the judgment of the end. But that individual was not named. So make that a point. In Moses, he refers to the prophet who would come at the end. Now, the prophet was, if it was not John the Baptist, then it was the Son of God. And that is where I have made my conclusion that the prophet which Moses foretold was the Son of God. He prophesied when he was here on earth. He is the prophet. His testimony is his prophecy. John the Baptist had a responsibility. And in the context of where Israel found itself at the time when John the Baptist appeared, it would be unfair to say that the people in Judah and the surrounding areas, for John the Baptist was not preaching in Judah. He was a little further north on the banks of the Jordan River. That if John the Baptist have in fact known who he was, that he was the Elijah who was to come, that he was to prepare the way for the prophet, for the Messiah, it would not have changed the outcome for the Jews. They had already chosen their course, and they were already locked in to that outcome, which was the end of the road, which I termed the death road. There are two roads that God offers to all. One road is, the term I use for that is life road. this life road is taken by those who choose life by choosing the way of truth. The only way that you are able to travel on the life road is by learning the truth and practicing the truth. The death road is that which the liars take. And the way that you travel on the death road is you prefer the lies over the truth. And some of you may say, who in their right mind would prefer a lie over the truth? Well, most people who believe they're in their right mind believe that it is more what they accept as the path they want to follow is the truth for them. Those who believe that they have a walk with God and that Jesus Christ, their personal Savior, walks with them on whichever road they choose, believe they have nothing to fear because their Savior is walking with them. If this were the case, then there would be no need for a prophet. When the Son of God appeared, all he would need to do is to confirm with the people, I will be put to death by you. I will rise from the dead. And I will do this so that whichever walk you choose to take, whichever path you choose to follow, I will be there with you. And you will not all be on the same path. But as long as you walk with me, you will be saved. That is the belief of most Christians today. The duty of a prophet, the duty of the prophet is to know the truth. A prophet need not necessarily have a face-to-face commissioning. You may want to write that down. The calling of a prophet may not necessarily be a face-to-face commissioning, such as with Jonah or Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel.
Or Daniel.
Daniel did not have a face-to-face initially calling, and that's what I'm talking about, is a calling. I'm not saying that a prophet who is not commissioned face-to-face to be a prophet will never have a face-to-face. I'm not saying that. What I'm talking about is the commissioning. So when the last act the Son of God did on this earth was to commission his 11 disciples to go to the nations, and that is the instructions that he gave. They were to go to the nations. I make that point because most Christians believe that the disciples were commissioned to go to the Jews. And that necessitated another apostle to be commissioned to go to the Gentiles. which they all believe is Paul. The Son of God did not commission his disciples to go to only Jews. Mm-hmm. Paul would have you believe that when he said they had a meeting and they all shook hands and they all agreed that Peter and James and those and the apostles would minister to the Jews, and he, Paul, and his associates would minister to the Gentiles. That would be to make a decision against the commission the Son of God gave Peter and John. The Son of God told the 11, go into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. Now, the disciple, the true disciple of the Son of God, is commissioned with the same command given to the 11. When the Son of God said that if you abide in my word, you are truly a disciple of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And he was speaking in specific terms that the truth is that which is true and which he taught. His words are the truth. The truth is not what you believe. The truth is what is true. And that's why you need to search his testimony and throw out the testimony of all imposters who claim to have received information directly from God, and that they pass this information they received on to those who are listening to them. It is the testimony of the Son of God that is the truth. And no other testimony of anyone who came after him is valid. Those who proclaim and claim to have had a special calling by God and or including the Son of God as the authority for them doing what they are doing. The true prophet at the end of time will have his or her message founded in the testimony of Jesus, including also the law and prophets. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. And I am going to start with verse 14 of Matthew chapter 10. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. Do I need to repeat that?
No, that's just not what it says.
Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. It is not peace I have come to bring. That sounds a bit odd, doesn't it? It's not what most people believe. Matthew chapter 10. Verses 14 and on.
Mm-hmm.
I'm reading from the Jerusalem Bible. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be those of his own household. Anyone who prefers father or mother to me is not worthy of me. Anyone who prefers son or daughter to me is not worthy of me. Anyone who does not take his cross and follow in my footsteps is not worthy of me. Anyone who finds his life will lose it. Anyone who loses his life for my sake will find it. In conclusion, anyone who welcomes you, and he's speaking to his disciples, and he's saying this to his disciples after he sent them out kind of on a practice run. Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me. And those who welcome me welcome the one who sent me. Anyone who welcomes a prophet because he is a prophet will have a prophet's reward.
Which is?
Consider that for a moment. Consider that for a moment. Anyone who welcomes a prophet because he is a prophet will have a prophet's reward.
It could be even the word there is the word could be that prophet, not just a prophet, but who welcomes a particular prophet person as a prophet. If that person is not a prophet, the person who welcomes them will participate in that prophet's reward, which is probably not a good deal.
Yes, Dennis. It may not necessarily be, as I was saying to Suzette earlier today. There are a lot of Christians who believe that Paul was a prophet, an apostle, a prophet. What is a prophet? You know, we talked about what is a prophet. And for that answer, I refer back to Elohim in their explanation they gave to Moses. When Moses, for all intents and purposes, refused to go to Pharaoh and speak the words that God had spoken to him, to Pharaoh, making a very lame excuse, like when he gets in front of authority, he gets tongue-tied. So Elohim had Moses look to Aaron. Aaron, I guess, was coming into his vicinity, said, there's Aaron. You tell Aaron what I've told you, and Aaron will give that to Pharaoh, and Aaron will be like, you will be like God, and Aaron will be like your prophet. So what God is saying is that a prophet takes the words of God and makes them known to the recipients of that message. But remember, John the Baptist, according to all the information that we have about John the Baptist in his own words, as recorded by the eyewitnesses who were there, John the Baptist did not receive a face-to-face instructional event informing him of what he was to say. What John the Baptist was saying was what he read in the Law and Prophets, and his expectation was based upon that. And his answer to the question as to who he was, if he was not the prophet, if he was not the Messiah, if he was not the Elijah who was to come, then who was he? And he said, as recorded by Isaiah the prophet, chapter 40, verse 3, I am a voice crying in the wilderness. So, a prophet does not necessarily receive a face-to-face verbal instruction and authorization to go and do what they are supposed to do, a la Moses. Moses, what did Moses have to refer to be what God needed him to be? Did Moses have the Bible?
No.
Did Moses have the testimony of Jesus?
No.
Did Moses have the prophets?
Did he have the Torah?
Did Moses have the prophets?
No.
Did he have the law?
No.
No, the reason he didn't have the law is he wrote the law.
Yeah.
So yeah. Moses had nothing by which to know who he was, what he was to do, and how he was to do it. He had nothing. So he needed a face-to-face informing, and he needed the words that he was to say to Pharaoh. Now, the people of Israel, living in the land of Israel, and not living according to the law and to the law which God had given to Moses, needed to be warned that they needed to know what the law was and to follow the law, because the road they were on was the death road. They were following and practicing lies, worshiping gods of lies. Gods who were lies, who were liars. Gods whose whole being was based upon lies, and getting the people of the world to believe their lies and to prefer their lies. Now, the people of the world at the time of the children of Israel did not have the law of Moses. They did not know the truth. The people of Israel knew the truth, and they preferred the lies. And the prophets were sent when the time was running out for them. And Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Joel, all of those prophets were sent to the people who were very close to experiencing the full-on wrath of God. No matter how much he loved them, there is no question about how much he loved them. But God is a God of justness. God will not put up with insubordination and the practice of evil in his face forever. And the time for judgment had come. It was closing in, and God called certain individuals to warn the people, to warn the royalty, that judgment was coming. It was really, at that point, unstoppable. At the beginning, it could have been stopped if the people had changed their course. And some did. Some changed their course. And you could say it bought them a little time, but they were back on the death row just a short time later. And so the words of the prophets were written down.
You mean they weren't written on the subway walls?
In tenement halls. So we have the law and the prophets to show us that God means what he says. The death and resurrection of the Son of God did not change what God means and does not change what God said. The Son of God did not free the guilty from judgment. He did not free the sinner from the accountability for sinning.
I got into a very brief study on Facebook with some people who, and there was a progressive Christian there. You know, they believe that substitutionary progressivism, where, you know, Jesus substituted himself for everybody who just claims him. And I pointed out that Jesus died only for the forgiven sins of the kingdom of heaven. And oh my, did that start a firestorm.
So the reason that I've been saying this is I was laying the groundwork for what the rest of our study is going to be. I know that it really does not matter what happened to the Israelites of old, because we are not Israelites of old.
No.
And John the Baptist, so, you know, he had the best of intentions, but look what happened with him. I won't say he lost his head. Oh, I guess I just said that.
Yes, you did.
What I am saying is that what you will receive is what you prefer. What you will receive is what you prefer. When I talked to my brother-in-law, who told me that he knew that the testimony of Jesus and the testimony of Paul were not the same. They were completely different. And I said, well, then why do you prefer the testimony of Paul?
Mm-hmm.
Well, because he says some nice things.
Yes, he does.
So did the lying prophets in Israel. But you see what that got the people, right? God didn't say, well, yeah, you know, these prophets are saying nice things.
Yeah.
So, yeah, that's mm-hmm. what's important, right?
But it doesn't have
that
to
they say it. Nice things.
No.
In fact, you know, that 2 Corinthians 13, how wonderful does that sound? And the greatest of these
is love. Yeah, love.
That's the music again.
Paul says so many nice things.
Warm and fuzzy.
I say, okay, well, according to what the Son of God says here, that the reward of that prophet will be the reward of those who prefer that prophet. I said to my brother-in-law, are you prepared to stand before the Father and explain to him why you preferred a lie over the testimony of his son, who at a unfathomable price came to this earth to deliver a message which is the truth. And it is the truth that we need so that we can receive eternal life. And yet you need to tell the Father why you preferred Paul's testimony over the testimony of his son.
Yep. Good luck.
Because he said so many nice things.
Mm-hmm.
If you prefer the testimony of death, then death is what you will receive as a judgment, not as a fact of life, but as a judgment. And when you receive death as a judgment, there is no resurrection for you. You need to think about these things. People are too locked into a thinking that, well, God will just kind of overlook all of this, because as long as my intentions are honorable,
yep,
it doesn't matter what I believe.
And all you need is love.
Because he loves me.
That's right.
Anyone who welcomes a prophet because he is a prophet will have a prophet's reward. And anyone who welcomes a holy man because he is a holy man will have a holy man's reward. If anyone gives so much as a cup of cold water to one of these little ones. Now, the little ones, he's not really talking about a child. He's talking about those who are not big shots.
Mm-hmm. Insignificant.
They're not, you know, they're really, they're, yeah, insignificant to most.
Mm-hmm.
But gives a cup of cold water is an acknowledgement.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason I said the little ones he's talking about is his disciples who are just kind of starting out.
Mm-hmm.
Because he is a disciple, then I tell you solemnly, he will certainly not lose his reward. Now that word reward,
yeah,
triggers in my mind one of my favorite texts in Revelation. Do you know what that text in Revelation is? Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to what he has done.
Oh, we have the text for that.
It's, I guess, Revelation 20 or 21 in there. It's there. After saying this,
that is Revelation 22:12.
22. Okay.
Thank you.
When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he moved on from there to teach and preach in their towns. This is Matthew chapter 11, verse 1. To teach and preach in their towns. Let me for a moment here make an observation. He knew that these people were done for. And what I mean by that is they had already chosen the road, and it was the road of death. That doesn't mean that everyone was going to be put to death in the judgment. For his disciples, all but one had chosen. Though there was a larger group of disciples who were following with him. There was Mary Magdalene, Lazarus.
And those that became the 70.
though, yes, there was a larger group of disciples who were following along with him and who had accepted his testimony as the truth. So he is speaking to those who will choose him and continue his testimony after he has returned to the Father, and that they would be helped and instructed by the Holy Spirit. So what he's doing here is he's giving the message to this, to his disciples and the, not just the core group, but the larger group, continue on his testimony after he's returned to the Father. That's important, because most people who prefer Paul's testimony over Jesus' testimony offer as proof that Jesus was only teaching the Jews, and that his teaching had significance only to the Jews, and that salvation for the Gentiles operated in a post-resurrection method, which means that you are saved from your sins.
And in your sins.
Verse 2, Matthew chapter 11. Now John in his prison had heard that what Christ was doing, and he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or have we got to wait for someone else?" Again, I say, how on earth could John ask this question if he had had a face-to-face encounter with a heavenly being giving him the instructions that he needed of not only what to say, but what to do and how to do it? He would not have a question in his mind at all. His expectations were not being met. First of all, he's in prison. Why isn't he one of the 12? He put forth all this effort. He suffered ridicule, exclusion for God, and now what's happening? He doesn't even know if the one that he saw the Holy Spirit land on is the Messiah.
Wow.
Because this man is not doing what John the Baptist said he would be doing when he came. His message was based upon what he knew from the law and prophets. And what he knew from the law and prophets was the judgment. And a Messiah who is teaching and preaching in the towns does not seem like a Messiah who has come to judge his people.
The axe is at the root of the tree. And who told you to flee the coming wrath?
Jesus answered. This is the answer he gave to the disciples of John the Baptist. His disciples heard as well, and fortunately Matthew wrote it down. Jesus answered. Matthew chapter 11, this is verse 2 and 3. Jesus answered, "Go back and tell John what you hear and see." Why doesn't Jesus just say, "I am the one"?
That's not the way he did things.
Go back and tell him what you hear and see. The blind see again. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised to life, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. And happy is the man who does not lose in me. So Jesus is saying, go tell him how many miracles I've done. Now, John the Baptist didn't do any miracles. as far as I know, there aren't any recorded. So is Jesus saying, look, I'm doing miracles, so he knows I am from God? Or is he giving a more spiritual answer? The tell him what you hear and see. In other words, this is what he's preaching. The blind see again. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised to life. And the good news, the gospel, is proclaimed to the poor, those that are poor in spirit.
Mm-hmm.
They're poor because they've not been told the truth. They are poor in truth because they don't have the truth.
They are poor in the spirit of truth. In other words, they do not have the spirit of truth.
So the Son of God is making them wealthy.
Mm-hmm.
Because he's giving them the truth without cost. And all they need do is listen and learn. But most people then and now see the testimony of Jesus as counterfeit. It is counterfeit. Oh, they wouldn't acknowledge that. They wouldn't come right out and say it, but they say, how do you know that this is true? How do you know these are the words he said?
Mm-hmm.
It's been a long time. Why, we don't even know if Matthew wrote this. We don't know if John wrote this. How can we verify that these words are his words? Well, how can you verify that God Almighty is Almighty? And that he can do whatever he wants. And that he created the universe and the earth and everything on and in the earth. The sun, the moon. He created everything. And he gave the truth to Moses and to the prophets, to Abraham, to Noah, to Adam. He has given the truth. And then he has said, as the rain and snow come down from the heavens and water the earth and do not return without accomplishing what the purpose for which they were sent, so shall my word be. But he doesn't mean that, because how can you trust that? Even though you can find those very words in the Dead Sea Scrolls that were written thousands of years ago, copied from copies thousands of years ago. And yet in 1948, they pull them out of the ground, and there they are, the book of Isaiah.
In total.
In total. Just like you can read it in English in your Bible. It's not in English, but the words are there. But you see, if you don't want to be held accountable for believing something you really don't want to believe, then you say, well, how can you trust it? And in the end, you can stand before the Almighty Judge and say, well, I didn't know if you could trust it. How could I trust it? How could you expect me to trust something that I don't even know if you said? And he say, if you can't trust me now, when you're looking at me, I mean, if you couldn't trust me then, you can't trust me now.
Right.
Think about it. See, most people don't think about this because they are so over the judgment. They are already over the judgment. So when God comes there, they've got their ticket is ready to be punched and they're gone. Because they're already over the judgment.
Yeah.
But in reality, they're not. Because if they don't trust that God can preserve his words as he says he can, then how can he say to them, but now that you see me, you trust me, right? So I'm going to do to you what my word said that you didn't trust. As the messengers were leaving, Jesus began to talk to the people about John. This is continuing on in chapter 11. What did you go into the wilderness to see? A reed swaying in the breeze? No. Then what did you go out to see? A man wearing fine clothes? Oh, no. Those who wear fine clothes are to be found in palaces. Then what did you go out for? To see a prophet? Yes, I tell you, and much more than a prophet. He is the one to whom Scripture says, look, I am going to send my messenger before you. He will prepare your way before you. I tell you solemnly, of all the children born of women, a greater than John the Baptist has never been seen. There's quite a large group of very great men. And yet, because it was towards John that all the prophecies of the prophets and of the law were leading. And he, if you will believe me, is the Elijah who was to return. If anyone has ears to hear, let him listen. Wow. And I want to conclude this. We will continue on tomorrow. I want to conclude this with Matthew chapter 17 and verse 11. And on. True, he replied, Elijah is to come to see that everything is once more as it should be. However, I tell you that Elijah has come already, and they did not recognize him, but treated him as they pleased. And the Son of Man will suffer similarly at their hands. The disciples understood then that he had been speaking of John the Baptist, the Elijah. They did not recognize him. Will the Elijah at the end of time be recognized any easier?
Well, thank you, Rick. That was terrific. And we encourage you, dear listener, to go to our Blog Talk Radio webpage, and you can download this and any number of, around 820 or so episodes. We would also encourage you to go to our website. I have posted on our chat room right now links to the Sabbath Resurrection of Jesus and the U.S. Naval Observatory data that you would need to make sense of that. You can also find that on our original website. So on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Neufeld saying we hope you join us tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus, and a week from today, for another edition of the Bible on Trial. So long for now. Have a blessed day, and we'll see you all tomorrow.